Hey, I want to start off, before we get to the book of Acts, I want to start off with this, just establishing a few truths that are found in the Bible, okay? And these truths, they're going to just kind of set the parameter for our conversation tonight. And so I'm going to go through some of these really quick. You already know these, but we're going to go through them. The first truth that I want to establish is Satan will manipulate God's word to deceive you. It's the very first thing. I want to show you this in Scripture. I'm going to do my best tonight to not give you my opinion. I might give you some thoughts, but I promise you I will follow it up with Scripture. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" That's not what God said at all. God didn't say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden." He said, "You can eat of any tree in the garden except this one." Except this one. But Satan, the very first recording we have of him coming in and deceiving, he's taking God's word to bring deception. First thing he does. Then go with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "And he took him," talking about Satan, and he's got Jesus, "he took Jesus, he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" So it's Satan's first strategy with Adam and Eve, and then apparently it's his best strategy because now he's going after the Son of God, who earlier says is full of the Holy Spirit. He's led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to fast for 40 days, and this is the best he's got. He's coming at Jesus, the Son of God, with God's word, trying to manipulate and deceive. So there's two scriptures showing you Satan will try to manipulate God's word to bring deception. The second thing I want to establish for this conversation, Satan wants to cause division in the church. He wants to cause division in the church. He knows this. This is Jesus' words. Mark chapter 3, verse 24. "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." Satan knows that. He knows that, and he would like nothing more than to cause division in the church, division in one life, division in the church as a whole, division in the body of Christ. Number three, God's original plan for the church was for us to have power. That was his original plan. And this is where we're camping out for Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That was God's original intent. His original plan is that the church would have power. We would receive power. So that's a foundational, this is going to be the parameter for our conversation with these truths. Mark chapter 11, one more truth. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 says this, "Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you receive it and you will have it." These are the words of Jesus. Are you saying that your faith can cause things to happen? I'm not saying, I'm just saying this is what Jesus said, so I'm saying it. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you receive it, and you will have it." So this evening, I want to share with you a little bit about my story. If you don't know my history, my story, my background, my name's Brandon. First of all, that always helps to start a story off if you know someone's name. I grew up Southern Baptist, but, and let me say this, I love Southern Baptist people. I have a lot of great Southern Baptist friends. Anything I say isn't against Southern Baptist. I'm just giving you the context of my story, okay? It's okay to love Southern Baptist. I came from a special group of Southern Baptists. So if you grew up that way and I say some things and you're like, we didn't do that, we were special. dancing, there was no dancing, like, you know, even appropriate dancing. Short wearing and, you know, I deal with teenagers. But I grew up Southern Baptist, and there were certain teachings and rules and things you had to adhere to that I didn't find out till later that wasn't, in fact, in Scripture. When I was in the seventh grade, I knew that I was called to the ministry. I knew that in the seventh grade. Matter of fact, I had a Bible. I took my Bible to school with me. I sat down at the lunch table by myself and read God's word. Anybody that wanted to walk up and look and see what's this guy doing, what's this about, even make fun and question, I'd invite them. Sit down, let me show you, let me tell you. And from the seventh grade on, I would carry my Bible to school and I would tell whoever would listen about Jesus. That, when I tell you the word of God was my life, it was my life. I studied the word. I took pride, maybe even too far. I took pride in knowing what the word of God said. I would be in front of family members and I would just say, you know what this scripture says? I do. I would take it too far. But I was so hungry for the word of God and took the word of God so serious. My friends would come over to spend the night. I would take a laundry basket, set it up on the bed, and that would be my podium that I would then preach them a sermon. I know you're thinking, wow, this kid was odd, right? That's okay. Y'all are allowed to think that about me. But that's who I was. When I reached about the age of 18, 19, I knew something was missing in my life. Church was just not, it just wasn't doing it. It felt dry. Nothing felt real. I didn't see God moving. I would read about God, but I didn't see God moving. I was told things that weren't quite lining up with what I read. And so I kind of went on this journey. I want to figure out what's missing. What's wrong? Is it me? And I'll tell you, there was a girl involved. There's usually a girl involved. There was this girl. And I thought she was pretty. Her mom and grandma invited me to go to a church. And they said, this church believes in the Holy Spirit. Now, I grew up knowing you don't go to those churches. They jump over pews. They swing from the chandeliers. You stay away. I'm not exaggerating. We had Sunday school lessons teaching us not to go. So you can imagine the instant fear that comes over me. There's this like internal conflict of, okay, well, I mean, this girl's pretty and she's, but I know this is going to be. So I went, right? So I agreed, I'm going to go. So we go on the Sunday morning, we're at this church, and I'm telling you, I'm sitting back there, and it was at a funeral home. It was a church plant that was at this funeral home, but they believed in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to hear someone speak in tongues. That's what I'm thinking. And so I'm back there and I'm sitting as far back as I can. And I'm just kind of looking around at everybody trying to pick out the person, you know, I have no clue what's about to happen. What is about to happen in this moment? So I'm back there in the pew and I've got a grip, like white knuckle grip. I am terrified. And I'm just trying to play it cool. I'm sweating and I'm going, when's it going to happen? Who's it going to be? Worship starts, and, you know, first song, second song, and there it is. This lady, nope, she was just on the second verse, and we're on the first. Okay, that wasn't it, and I'm just sitting there terrified. I can't even think straight, because all I know is all I've heard my whole life is what I'm doing right now is wrong, and I should not be a part of this. But I continued, and nothing happened. Service ended, you know, shook hands, we went out to eat, and they said, hey, why don't you come back? They actually lived in Jonesboro, Louisiana. We were in Shreveport. They said, why don't you drive with us an hour away? We're going to take you to a prayer meeting at our church. You're going to experience the Holy Spirit. Okay, why not? I got nothing else to do. So we drive to Jonesboro, Louisiana. We're in the middle of nowhere. I don't even know. They may have had a Sonic. But we go to this church, and I knew, oh, yeah, it's going to happen in here. So we go, and sure enough, I mean, we go to this prayer meeting, and people are praying in the Spirit, and I'm just like, oh, what did I get myself into? I wasn't ready for this. I wasn't ready, and I was mad. I was frustrated. I felt ashamed, guilty. Like, what am I doing? I've heard my whole life what I'm doing now is wrong. So the service ends, and my knuckles finally get blood back in them, and we go to eat, and they're telling me all about the Holy Spirit and how it's for today and the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and this and that, and I'm just like, mm-mm, nope. I know God's word. I can argue everything you can possibly say in this moment, everything you can tell me to say that this is real, to say that this is right. I can prove you wrong. I can still do that today. Anyone wants, I'm telling you, I can go toe to toe. I can preach the Baptist doctrine, the one that I was taught word for word. I knew it. And so dinner ended and the conversation continued. We got coffee, the conversation continued. And by 6 in the morning, I am still arguing with these two Pentecostal women. And I am telling them every reason why they're wrong, every reason why they're speaking the devil's language, and you name it. I knew the Baptist doctrine up one side and down the other. And for hour upon hour, I wish I was exaggerating, but the sun is coming up, and I'm still sitting there arguing with them. I said, I am never doing this again. I am done. So next weekend, I went back. I went back, and I had a whole week to think about this, to pray about this. And I said, okay, God, you know that I started this journey. You know that I wanted to know, is there something more? Am I missing something? So God, I'm going to put my full faith in you. I'm going to put my trust in you. God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to pursue you. And I'm just going to believe that if I'm messing up, God, if I'm sinning, if I'm doing something wrong, then, you know, like, help me, say something, hit me upside the head, something, anything, because my desire is for you and to be pleasing to you. So God, just help me, please. I was freaking out, beyond freaking out. And I go to this service, and I'm grabbing the pew again, and I don't know what to expect. And then at the end, they have this altar call for anyone who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I ain't going down there. It's Pentecostal women. They look down. You want to? Uh-uh. I wasn't going to move. I don't know how. I don't know why. I let go of the pew. I said, okay, God, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. And God, I'm going to go, and I'm going to prove them wrong finally. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to prove it, and then ends the conversation. So I go down there, and I'm just kind of like standing there. I don't know what to expect. Y'all got to imagine, I'm this little Baptist boy that is shaking in my boots. The pastor walks up. I didn't know it at the time, but he had a word of knowledge. He knew that what I was struggling with. He looked right at me. He said, son, if you want to experience God, you're going to have to let go of everything you've heard. I said, okay, God, here I am. If you're real, if your power's real, if your Holy Spirit is real, then fill me now. I want you. I put my faith in you. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a moment, everything I thought I knew, all my best arguments fell to the ground. Everything that all the man-made doctrines that I had been taught, that I'd heard, fell to the ground. So then we spent the next, all till 6 in the morning that night, talking about how amazing the Holy Spirit is and how you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and how it's for today. And I'm so sorry, I was so mean and so rude. And So then, you know, now I'm excited. Now I have no clue what to do. I just know that now I have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I am praying in the Spirit, and I don't know anything but that. So I go to everyone that I know that's been telling me the wrong stuff, and I start telling them how they're wrong, because that's what you should do. You can imagine that didn't go over well. That didn't go over well at all. That landed me in the pastor's office. So it wasn't received well. And I'm telling you some of the intimate parts of my story because I believe that there are people in here and people listening that you have either walked through or you're walking through or you will walk through a similar situation and story. So this landed me in the pastor's office. My parents weren't very happy. I think I was a freshman, maybe sophomore in college. And they weren't very happy about this at all. At all, and I'm putting it lightly. So I had to go meet with the pastor. He was going to set me right. So I go in. I sit there. And for the next hour, I'm berated with everything that I already knew. All the arguments that I'd already heard, all the arguments, everything telling me you're speaking the devil's language. This is not of God. Do you even need this? We have the Bible, so you don't need this anymore. This is not God. It ended. It's not. It was with the apostles, and it ended, and you don't need this. And I didn't know anything to say but Acts 2:39. All I know is God said, it's for you. It's for me, it's for all who are far off, as many as he would call. That's all I know. All I know is you've been telling me this my whole life. I experienced the power of God, and it looks like it lines up with what I'm reading in his word and not what you're saying. I don't know what to do other than that. I went back a few months later. I was dropping my brother off at the church, and when I dropped him off, I'd got a little more knowledge under my belt. You know, I took and I take the Word of God extremely serious. So I jumped in, and now I have some knowledge. Now I'm armed with some knowledge. So I drop him off, and there's that pastor. He decides he's going to challenge me in front of his entire staff about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues. He's going to challenge me. Everyone's right there in this little meeting room. I just want to leave. Like, but he brought it. He challenged me, so I said, challenge accepted, and I let him have it. I'm not saying that I handled it the right way. Don't judge me. I was young. I was new. It was fresh. I don't recommend it, but I lit into him with some scripture, and I did not hold back. Things hadn't quite been the same between us. My story and my experience and being filled with the Holy Spirit and the process and what I walked through was not easy. I lost relationships because of it. Lost friendships because of it. Family members couldn't understand, didn't get it. People telling me, you're going to hell. You know what it's like to hear that? Like, all I'm doing is trying to follow God with all my heart. And I have people that I should be trusting and people that should be loving and people that should know the Word of God. And they're telling me I'm going to hell. I struggled with this for years. So bad. I would pray. I would be praying to God, and I'd pray in the Spirit, and then I would repent. God, forgive me. God, I don't know. I am so confused, and I'm just trying, and I know you're not the author of confusion, so I don't know what's going on, and I've got all these voices going on, and this person's telling me this, but God, I just know it's you, and so I'm doing it, but God, I don't want to, please forgive me, just. And then no one I was around believed in the gifts of the Spirit, believed in tongues, and they had all the arguments. And so if I was going to pray, I had to be quiet. I was praying real just soft, just like a whisper. No one can be around. I would long to get in my car or get away. Or wasn't easy. Still to this day, I actually enjoy praying almost like a whisper. It reminds me of the beginning. And so it wasn't easy. my experience receiving the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, operating in the gifts of the Spirit was not an easy process. I had a lot of people against me, a lot of people that didn't want to take the time to even have a conversation. Now, I will admit to you that some of that was my own fault of being a little too aggressive, a little too smart, a little too good for my own self. So tonight, what I'd like to do is just have a family conversation, a conversation that I wish would have been had with me, a conversation that I think anybody should be willing to have, to talk about and to answer some tough questions, some questions that can be uncomfortable, some questions that can be awkward. Have you ever been in an awkward family conversation? That's called awkward for a reason. Sometimes things can be awkward. Sometimes questions can be awkward. Sometimes answers can be awkward. They can make us uncomfortable, but I'm not scared. I'm not scared of questions. I invite you to not be scared of questions. I'm going to go through some of these questions, and it might be something that you're dealing with, something that you've faced, you've gone through, and I might not cover yours exactly, but these are, I've got seven things. We're going to go through them, and I don't know how many will actually make it through tonight, but these are man-made doctrines that I believe Satan has used to cause deception, to cause division, and to separate the body of Christ. So the first one, let's just jump in. Tongues is speaking a foreign language. It's not. It's just not, and I'm going to show you in Scripture, but that's one of the first things that people like to say. People, man likes to jump in because they haven't experienced the power of God. They haven't experienced the presence of God, so they have to explain it away. I get it. I was one of them. So let me just tell you, you're in good company. If you find yourself in that place, you're in good company. I was just like you. I was one of you. I get it. I get the reasons why you would want to just explain it away if you're not experiencing it. And so one of the ways it's explained away is tongues is speaking a foreign language. Except 1 Corinthians 14:2 says this, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." That one's case closed for me. Man's opinion falls so short of that scripture. And then we'll put the second one right along with that. Tongues isn't a heavenly prayer language. It's an earthly language. So they'll say it's a foreign language whenever they don't get away with that one. Then it's an earthly language. But Jude 1:20, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture if you're writing things down. Jude 1:20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Praying in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For when we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Man can say all they want. It's not this, it's not that, it's not this. But they can't ever give me scripture. I couldn't give anyone scripture. When I was arguing with these two Pentecostal women, I had no scripture. I had what I was told. That was it. When they say, "Well, what about Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 proves that it's not a prayer language. Because see, in Acts, and we'll get to Acts chapter 2 in the next few weeks. See, Acts 2 proves that these people, they were speaking in tongues, and these other people heard them. So that's not a prayer language. And we don't have time to cover this, but I promise you, Pastor will be covering in the next few weeks. We'll talk about the evidence of speaking in tongues and the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues and what takes place in the full scripture. Because a lot of times what happens is we take one scripture and we build an entire doctrine off of that one scripture. But as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see the entirety of Scripture, not just from the book of Acts, but other places and how it's perfectly woven together by God. So we do see in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we do see people speaking in tongues and we see people hearing in their language. But let me make this quick distinction. What they heard is not dependent on what they said. You following me? What they said, what they spoke in tongues, isn't dependent on what they heard. So then they say this, well, so can God do that? So if you're familiar with the story, you've got the 120 in the room, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they begin speaking in other tongues. These people from all these different countries are there. They come out and say, what's going on? We can hear in our own language. Well, we learn later when Paul gives us this revelation that there is a gift of tongues and there's a gift of interpretation. So these people were speaking in tongues and these people were able to interpret what was going on. It's a supernatural miracle. And so the first thing I hear, well, because, you know, some people, myself included, I thought I was smart. This was my argument. Well, can God do that? I mean, these are people that aren't, you know, born again and redeemed and can they really hear? A few weeks before this, the Son of God reached down on the ground and picked up a man's ear and put it back on his head. God spoke through a burning bush. He caused a donkey to speak. Yes, God has the ability to cause them to hear. Absolutely. So then I thought I was even smarter when I was given these arguments because I would follow it up, well, but would God do that? Would God, you know, God is a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force something. I am so tired of hearing people say God is a perfect gentleman. Tell that to Paul. Tell that to Paul who he blinded and knocked off his horse. Perfect gentleman. No, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and sometimes he gets involved, and sometimes I wish he would get involved more like that, knock some people off their horses or their cars or whatever we're riding in these days. Would he do that? Yes, yes, he would do that. He loves us enough to do that.
Yes, yes, he does.
Third thing that I thought I was clever with, speaking in tongues was just for the apostles. It ended with the apostles. This is where I told you this was the only thing I knew to say that first meeting that I had. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Everyone. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. Paul said this. He said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Is Paul just bragging? Saying, well, God didn't give you this. Sorry you're not an apostle, but I just wanted to spend a moment bragging, telling you what the gift that I've got. No. He's just simply, it would be no different than if I looked at you tonight and I said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I want to encourage you to speak more, to pray more, to encounter God, to use that gift more. That's what he's saying. But Satan gets in there and he starts taking scripture and manipulating it to try to use it against God and his gifts. When that's not at all what Paul was saying. And then I say, well, what about the 120 in the upper room? There wasn't 120 apostles. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' house. Peter shows up, preaches the gospel. They believe him. In the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit falls. They're filled with the Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues. Man, I wish that would happen. I tell you what, if this message tonight got interrupted by that, I will sit down, take the microphone off, and I'll be happy. But you see, you can't just have a man-made doctrine. You can't just make up something. You can't just say whatever you want just because you're not experiencing something. Just, but, well, I don't see this or I don't see it in my life, so I got to figure this out. Well, we're going to say it was just for the apostles, and then it ended with the apostles. That'll work. And then we'll try to find a scripture for it later. Number four, the Bible made it unnecessary to have tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. And this one, they use scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, starts off by saying love never ends. As for prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. See, and then some of them like to stop. And I did. I would say, look, let me show you this. It says tongues are going to end, so they're ended. That's it. Says it's going to end, it ends. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So prophecy, tongues, knowledge will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So I want you to follow this scripture, because he's given us a timeline. He says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. He already said that we prophesy in part. We have knowledge in part. We speak in part. Our knowledge is limited currently. It's in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And so here's the argument. Well, the Bible is perfect. The Bible is perfect, so you don't need anything else. Let me tell you the number one way that I operate in my life is knowing the Word of God and being led by the Spirit of God through His Word. The absolute number one way I am led in my life. The Holy Spirit revealing truth in my life through His Word that I have hidden in my heart. That is it. When that which is perfect is come, the partial will pass away. It says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And he's just trying to paint the picture that right now we have the partial. When the fullness comes, when the perfect comes, there's no need for the partial anymore. And then he doesn't stop. He says, for now, so talking about now as we have the partial, for now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, so then is when the partial is gone, no longer needed. But then, face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. I don't know fully. I don't know fully as I am fully known by God. Paul is not talking about the Bible. Let me tell you how weak that argument is. See, you get me fired up when you start manipulating scripture. I take it so serious. Let me tell you how weak that argument is. When the Bible comes, are they talking about in 1611 with the King James Bible? Like, that's when it ended? Because I thought you said it ended with the apostles, but now we've jumped 1600 years. Or are you talking about like the 200, 400 AD? Like, are we talking Latin Vulgate when only people who could speak Latin could read it? Like, is that the Bible that you're saying? God said, no, you don't need the gifts anymore because now you got Latin. I don't get it. When Jesus comes, when he sets everything right, when our King returns, when I fully know as I am fully known, when you fully know, when that which is perfect has come, when perfection has come, when sin is done away with, we no longer need the partial. I won't need to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to be in the Spirit right next to God in his throne room. It's going to be, I will be there. Number five, we got to keep moving so I can get y'all out of here at a decent time tonight. Well, this prayer language stuff isn't scriptural. there has to be an interpreter if someone's going to speak in tongues. And see, we don't have time to get all off into this, but I'm going to reference you back to, in a few weeks, we'll be talking about the difference of the gift of tongues and the evidence of speaking in tongues. But let me give you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. And see, that's where I would stop and say, see, you have to interpret because I didn't have the understanding of the fullness of Scripture. But if there's no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. But see, they skip, and I skipped. It's intentional. I intentionally skipped verse 26 when I would throw this argument or when this argument's thrown, this deception. Verse 26 says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there only be two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let some interpret. Let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. Paul is talking about order in the church. We are talking about a brand new church and system, and these people, they're excited about it. They were excited as I was. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I didn't know what to do, so I just started running off and telling everyone that didn't want to listen and sure didn't want to listen how I was telling them, oh, you're wrong, you should do this. I didn't know. I needed some correction. These people needed some correction, and he's talking about order and structure. He's not trying to build some doctrine. Telling people, no, it's not a prayer language. You got to have someone interpret. That would just be weird, having an interpreter in my, you know, my room. I'm trying to pray. Get out. He's talking about order. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. It says, for if I pray in a tongue, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. The Apostle Paul said it was a prayer language. The Apostle Paul prayed in the spirit. Number six. Well, it's not for everyone. See, if you've made it this far in the conversation and nothing else can be refuted and you have no scripture to back it up, the last ditch argument is, well, it might be for you, but it's not for everyone. That's like the safe all. That was my scapegoat. Well, okay, you got me, but it's not for everyone. Okay. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, I love that Paul starts off like this. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. I love reading 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, just for this very reason. Paul said, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. I want you to be informed. I want you to know what's going on, what's taking place. So skip down to verse 7. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And that's where they stopped. And that's where I stopped. And said, see, Scripture says some people have it and some people don't. See, he said to another or to someone or to these people, they get this gift. To these people, they get this gift. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who are apportioned to each one individually as he wills. And they use this scripture out of context to teach a man-made doctrine. Let me give you the words of Jesus. How many of you know God's not going to cause confusion? His word is not going to cause confusion. He's not the author of confusion. Satan is. Satan is the one that would cause manipulation, try to twist and turn and build a man-made doctrine, and use scripture to try to prove it. But listen to the words of Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. He's talking about the Holy Spirit is about to be poured out in what we see in the book of Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is about to be poured out on those who believe, whoever believes in me. Later in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, he says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. He didn't say some. You know, some, the people that I like, this you know, group of people, this church in this city, this section, you know. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. It's the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus prove to me and should prove to you that any other teaching using 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to say that Jesus is wrong is inaccurate, completely false, and a manipulation of scripture to teach a man-made doctrine. Number 7, last one. Well, I heard that someone in another country spoke in tongues. Wait, now you believe it? But it's the last ditch. They're drawing at straws now. I heard that someone in another country was at this service and they spoke in tongues and they cursed God. So see, it's of the devil. You need to stay away from that. It's just a weak argument. And my first question is going to be, are you really about to state your theology on some story that you heard that may be true, that might have happened in some other country on some other day at some place, and he might have said this? And but okay, I'm going to give you scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to argue. Maybe the story happened. Maybe there was somebody in another country and he cursed God. But I'm going to tell you, according to what Scripture says, he was not speaking in tongues. Don't use that argument to try to confuse someone and tell someone that that tongues and the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit is not for today. Satan has used the same old tricks to deceive people into not living a Spirit-filled life. Amen. Yes. God's original intent was for us as a church to have power, to be filled with His Holy Spirit, to have power, to not do this life on our own. And there's 9 gifts of the Spirit that we hadn't even gotten into that empower us, that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, the operation of the Holy Spirit that He fully intended His church to operate in. You better believe Satan is going to use his number one trick to deceive the church, to make sure that you don't live and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you, I lived in so much fear, so much condemnation, so much doubt because of what man-made doctrine did to me. had me terrified to seek after the Holy Spirit, had me terrified to pray in the Spirit, but to the point that I was literally repenting after. It's Satan's number one trick. But I want to give you this last scripture. When the Spirit of truth comes, this is Jesus. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. He has brought so much truth in my life. Truth in the Word of God. He's brought so much comfort in my life. He's brought so much protection in my life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, operating in the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit has changed my life, has set the parameters of my life. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. It was praying in the Spirit and fasting that God spoke to me and told me, Jamie's your wife, marry her. You better believe I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was the Holy Spirit praying in the Spirit whenever we had already lost 3 kids in the womb and about to lose a fourth, thought we were about to lose a fourth. But the Holy Spirit spoke to our hearts and encouraged us, said, don't give up, don't give up faith. Keep going. I thank God. I praise God for the Holy Spirit who leads me. A few weeks ago, I'm getting my daughter ready for school. It's a normal thing. It's an everyday normal thing that you do. You get your kid ready for school. You take them to school. Something wasn't right. I had a check in my spirit. I knew something's not right. And I sat there on the bed and Jamie looked at me and said, what's wrong? Something's wrong. I said, I don't know. And she said, well, whatever it is, let's do it. All right. I said, we're not sending her to school today. I don't know. But we're just not doing it. Half her class broke out with Corona. Teachers, they had to shut the whole school down. I thank God for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God has fully intended for his church to have power, to have the Holy Spirit operating in our lives and overcoming the attacks of the enemy. You better believe he's going to do whatever he can to keep you from knowing that. To keep you from believing that, to keep fear in your life, to keep you from ever experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, experiencing the intimacy that is being able to pray in the Spirit and be in his presence. He is going to stop at nothing to convince you otherwise. He almost got me. He almost got me. And I want to encourage you with this. Would you keep coming on Wednesday nights? Would you keep coming? Would you keep hearing more? Let your faith be built. Let your faith rise up. Let good teaching and scripture be poured into you and allow your faith to rise on this subject. Allow it to rise in your heart and let it produce the faith that you need. Whatever we ask when we pray, if we believe it, we believe that we receive it, we have it. Those are the words of Jesus.